Good morning. Greetings to each one. It's a blessing to see all the visitors this morning. Surprise. Thank you, brothers, for sharing those thoughts this morning. And it's amazing that we have to be reminded on things like forgiveness. We've all been wonderfully forgiven, and I think it just goes to show our flesh is not for us. It's our flesh will deceive us, it will trick us, and it will harbor those feelings. And we certainly need the Spirit of God within us, otherwise we will certainly succumb to unforgiveness, as unthinkable as it would seem to be. But so yeah, I have a little psalm here that I was just going to read here, an opening here. Kind of goes with the thoughts that I was having here in Psalm 39. It says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at best state is altogether vanity." In other words, very, very insignificant, considering God. And so, last Sunday morning, I was just in the kitchen there, standing behind the island, and one of my sons come around the corner there, and he, I forget exactly how he said it. It was kind of like what I remember him saying was something to the effect that hell is forever. And I was kind of caught off guard, and you know, he went on to say, you know, if it be for a million years or for a billion years, but forever. And I was, you know, just kind of caught off guard. And so we discussed that a little bit, briefly. Thoughts that come to my mind was eternal life, eternal death. They're equal. I had the thought, you know, that heaven, you know, if heaven would end in a million years, how would that be? And we just, you know, discussed that, you know, that in Isaiah, I think three different times it says, "An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." And there's that thought, you know, that in this beautiful state of bliss, there would be a shadow over our heads that this is going to be in someday. And it's that perpetuality of that that makes it such a beautiful thing. And on the other hand, it's that reality that makes hell an awful thing. And we just discussed that briefly there before we come to church last Sunday. And then he had a comment there as we parted. He said, this was the night after we had the neighborhood supper. He said, "Those people last night don't know that." So I was thinking about those things this week. Brother John asked me to share. He wondered if I had any thoughts to share that I want to share this week. And this is kind of where my thoughts were. Didn't really anticipate sharing them, but it seems like that was kind of drawn back to those thoughts as I went through the week here. Last Sunday morning there, we were we had a beautiful exhortation there of being loyal. And the example there given of being sworn into becoming a citizen of the U.S., United States, and you were to be a loyal person. Also thinking there, the main message was about the fear of God, and as thinking that, you know, the thought of eternity has could influence that, whether or not we be loyal or whether or not we have a fear of God. You know, it's just that it's something there that I pondered this week and realized I don't see very much of what it really is, but thinking this morning we could just take a look at it and ponder it together. You know, kind of back in the 90s, they come out with the Hubble telescope, and they would look out into the space, and they would marvel at the things that they could see. And then 30 years later, in 2021, they come up with the James Webb telescope, and they was like 100 times more powerful, and they could see. They realized they didn't see very much before. And I think that could be with this thing about eternity. We spend a little time looking and ponder, and it maybe is not so much about how far we can see into it, but rather that it would just kind of be there and influence us as we go through life, and we could just bring a sobriety into our life, knowing that there's a real reality to the eternity. And thinking how our finite minds, you know, very limited to grasp, you know, the extent of what eternity is, but it's good to ponder that, make me to know the measure of my days and how frail we are, and like a psalmist says there. So that would be my heart this morning. We could just ponder together. I can't animate and speak it all together as it could probably be spoken, but I trust the Spirit of God could work in each one of us today and just, you know, make it for what it really is. That'd be my heart. I was thinking about why speak about something like this, and I kind of thought of a little analogy. when I was a boy, we were farmers, and we were just conventional farmers, and we basically just did what the local co-op told us to do. We put fertilizer on and didn't think much about it. And then in 2004, we started doing some organic, and so we started looking at things different. We look at the soil, and we try to stimulate life in the soil. And what we do is we inoculate the soil with beneficial microbes, and we do that to seed too. We would put some little powder inoculate on the seed as we plant, and you know, we didn't know a whole lot about it. We were just learning about it, but we would. What we knew about is this little bit of inoculum would go in the seed, and a seed would go in the ground, and as the root come forth, it would be there, and it would live there in that root zone, and it would influence what would come into the root. It would bring nutrients, minerals into the plant. The plant would make sugar, feed the microbes, and then it would return. It was just a powerful thing in that root, and it would make a great difference as to the fruitfulness of the health. It would also keep the pathogens out and disease, and so it would kind of dictate as to, or it would help influence, not dictate, help influence what would come in the plant and what would stay out. And I was thinking about talking about eternity today, if that could be the inoculant in our thought life. And it would influence, you know, what comes in and what stays out and what we do and what we don't do. And just overall, you know, just not in a heavy way, but as an encouraging way, we'd consider eternity. And I think it would bring health to our life and fruitfulness to our life. And it would just be a something there that would help the wisdom to be there in our life. So yeah, I was just thinking about the inoculant of the thought of the eternity being over our thoughts and be like those little spores that influence what comes in, as I shared that there. You know, there's many in here that are making a lot of serious decisions, and just those decisions, they bear the weight of eternity. And, you know, the goals, May those thoughts just create a carefulness. Help us not to be careless and to have a right fear of God, as was shared last Sunday. You know, a right fear of God can alleviate a lot of the wrong fear. And just thinking about the eternity, not that it would, these thoughts of eternity, I would like for that, it would be an encouragement. We know that a right fear of God is a good thing, and the right thoughts of eternity are a good thing. You know, I was thinking here, if we have uneasiness when we think about eternity, then we just could find out why. And I know that for me, when I was a little boy, I'd think about eternity, and it was a fearful thing. I know I can distinctly remember, if I could have just somehow disappeared, that would have been what I would have done. When I thought of eternity, and we're not when we think about eternity, we don't want to be thinking about it in that way. We want to be, we know that God has made a way for us, and we'd like to encourage us this morning, knowing the Lord is not a respecter of persons, and He will reward every man according to his deeds. I'd like to read a couple verses in Romans 2, 6, 11 there concerning that. Those couple thoughts there. In Romans 2, verse 6, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." So, yeah, just when I thought about eternity, I thought how since last Sunday morning, you know, we look for little ways to bring this point out. And I was thinking about how last Sunday morning, 7 days have passed by. Everyone in here, you know, I think of maybe Dad's the oldest one here, and to some newborns in our midst, 7 days have been very effectively taken off of each one of our lives. And it's just a serious, it brought some seriousness to my thoughts as I thought about that. You know, 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, 604,800 seconds. And what kind of come to me as I was thinking about that is, last Sunday we were exhorted in about being faithful in the little things. And my thoughts went to the seconds. Faithful in the little things, the little snippets of time that we have. And so I know that I had a little advantage over you all with my thoughts of eternity, but out of those 604,800 seconds, you know, what was our thoughts about eternity? How many seconds were attributed to that awesome reality? I was thinking about how many of my thoughts were devoted to the kingdom of heaven. How many seconds was I reading the Word of God in the last 7 days, you know, praying and Bible memory? I was convicted as I was writing this. You know, we're as a family endeavoring to do Bible memory, and it's I tend to get distracted, and it takes effort. But just pondering that, you know, Bible memory doesn't just take a day off and learn Bible memory. It's the seconds, and that's when those things happened. You know, how many seconds since the last gathering last Sunday, you know, how many seconds was I impatient, idle? How many seconds was spent on just self-centered? I didn't put any gross things on here as far as gross sins. It's just those little things, I think, is what catch us. And then they lead to bigger things. Friday morning, here at prayer meeting, brother shared about temptation. And I was thinking how that we don't get an hour's notice that we're going to be tempted. The temptation comes at a second, and we have that moment to respond, and the moment then has passed, and to be faithful in the seconds of our lives. At a couple of verses in Ephesians 5, I'll read here, gives us some instruction concerning this. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says there, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, yeah, thinking of how I can underestimate the power of a second. You know, since the beginning of time, since the beginning of creation, you know, everything this world has ever seen, it came about 1 second at a time. And it's going to seem so insignificant. And just the power of that second, you know, no man can dictate it. No man can manipulate it. We, the rich man, the poor man, every man has just that moment, and then it's passed. And just pondering those things this past week, thinking about the comment my son made there that people don't know that, and I think maybe the only way they'll ever find out is if we really grasp that eternity is what it is. And we, they see a people here living like things really matter. Everything we do is relevant. And when we think of eternity, sometimes we try to exercise our mind, and we look at numbers, and the reality is numbers, when we think of eternity, is when number, we should quit looking at numbers. It's not, numbers are not in eternity, especially in the area of time. But I remember we homeschool, and one of the children had in one of his lessons, had the power of numbers. And I just remember it like kind of startled me a little bit as I looked at it. And the other night we were looking for that little chart, and we weren't able to find it. I think it didn't survive the move, maybe. We left it up north. But I just remembered that it was that everything in this time, space, and matter can be measured with numbers. And it had a number there for the atoms that are in our galaxy, and I couldn't fathom that, just because, you know, they're so small, and I just remember thinking that everything here can be measured, but eternity cannot. Eternity has not a number for it. And you know, we use numbers to somehow, you know, stretch our mind. You know, it's like looking out in space. And we've heard some of these numbers before, I'm sure. But I was thinking here, I'll just go through them again. You know, we're talking about seconds. You know, a million seconds is 11 and a half days. A billion seconds is 31.7 years. A trillion seconds is 31,709 years. And that's a power 10 of with 12 zeros. And then I looked at one more, power 10 with 15 zeros is 1 quadrillion. And that's 31,688,087 years. It's just the power of three more zeros. And, you know, in this world, everything can be related to with a number of some sort. But there's a time coming, as it says in Revelations 10, thought I would read a verse there. It says in Revelations 10, 5, and 6, it says that John there saw an angel, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, he lifted up a hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And to think of that point where time would then cease, and I was thinking how at that point, you know, the numbers that I was sharing, and you know, there's a reason they say, you know, it's a 10 with a power of 15 zeros. Those numbers have power. They describe something. But a power of 15 zeros has no more power than 100. Yes, at that point. They can no more adequately describe eternity than, you know, 10. And my mind can't grasp that, but we, everything we do is relevant. Everything that we in this life is of great importance. I just remember the thoughts of eternity, how they had a tremendous impact on me. I was thinking about 17 years ago as I was putting this together. The thoughts went back there, and I was a little younger then. We had two sons. And they were young there. And I just remember, you know, putting them to bed at night. And I'd stand there at the foot of their bed. And as they were sleeping, I would just watch them. And just that thought of that they are, they have a never-dying soul in them. And that weight of responsibility come over my heart and my life. And I just remember the desperate, you know, the desperate feeling of need. And, you know, those are good things to just, the Lord used that, I think, to really impact me in a positive way. And I see many of you young families here today, and I think you probably all can relate to what I'm saying. And I was thinking about, there was other fathers that I'm sure had that same burden. And I see that, you know, some of them seem to have maybe went a different way. And I wonder how, if we had kept a fresh perspective of eternity through life, if it would have helped, you know, not as to compromise. Like brothers shared about forgiveness, we tend to forget. And we let unforgiveness come in. And I think about the decisions that we're making. We have visions and goals, and we forget about eternity. We don't take it as serious as we should, and we start compromising. And we end up in a different place than what we were thinking. I think of us as a church here. Think of all the young families that are here. You've made a lot of changes. You have a lot of decisions to make. You have a lot of visions and goals and decisions that you're endeavoring to make. And I was just thinking that every goal is of great, every decision is of great significance. It will make a difference throughout eternity. A compromise here can have an everlasting effect. And I also wrote here that faithfulness here can make an everlasting effect. May that be an encouragement to us. Yesterday I was going through some notes here, and I had a passing thought. I don't even sure what stimulated it, but the word enspoused. And I jotted it down, and then a couple hours later I come back and like, what was that about? And I looked it up, the word espoused is in 2 Corinthians 11. And I'd like to read that. And it was a blessing to me as I thought about it. But here, Paul writes in this letter to the church at Corinth there, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And I was just thinking about all of us in particular, all of us, but to many of you younger families in particular, I was thinking about here that I sense that in the brotherhood here, as we, you know, in our prayer meetings, I hear brothers pray, I hear the young people pray, and there's a jealousy for you all. You know, Paul had that for these Corinthians. He was espousing them to one husband, and he was presenting them as chaste virgins to Christ. And it says in verse 3 that he had a fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I was just pondering those two verses, that to be presented as a chaste virgin. Chaste, it would mean innocent, modest, pure, perfect. And thinking about how, just think of my own life, an immoral wreck, full of sin, and we were able to, through the blood of Jesus, we become as a chaste virgin. And here he's saying that he has a fear that we won't lose that. It says here that if the serpent would like to beguile us, and our minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And is thinking that we move away from the simplicity that is in Christ, our minds become corrupt. The corrupt there means to pine, waste, shrivel, to ruin, to deprave, corrupt, self-defile, destroy. And if we move away from the thing that made us chaste, we'll just go right back to where we were, and that is depraved and corrupt. And so the simplicity there means to singleness, sincerity, without dissimulation, generosity, copious bestowal, bounteous, liberality. I think of all our states of before Christ, and you think of what liberality he bestowed upon us, that we could become chaste virgin. And Paul had a fear that they would move away from that, and he was jealous for them. And I think that we need to be jealous for each other, that we not move away from that. So, but yeah, just thinking about eternity. Think about the shortness of life and all that is at stake. And it seems that there's some pressure on us to, you know, try to get as much done as we can, and we don't have much time. And so I just think about taking a look at Jesus and to bring some rest to our lives. He lived 33 years, and we would consider that a very short life. And to think of the things that were he was hoping to accomplish, it doesn't seem like much time. And out of those 33 years, 3 years was devoted to ministry. And I was just letting my mind go down those way, down that way, you know, just meditating a little. It seems like, you know, just for us, we moved here a year and a half ago, and if we only had 3 years to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven to this neighborhood, what all would we have to get done, you know? Would they have a complete message in 3 years' time and go away from there changed? I just think about how Jesus brought that about. And he, just thinking here that he, you see him walking, people would be around him. He didn't pass anybody by. I just had the thought, you know, his life was one continual interruption. He'd be going somewhere. There's a sick man that needs to be healed. He's going to die. And then somebody touches his garment and he stops. And that's just the way that his life was. And, you know, but it doesn't seem like it was chaotic. It doesn't seem like it was unrestful. And I was just pondering that, you know, with all that he had before him, you know, how could that be? And I, my thoughts went to Matthew, and I think there's some keys in there that we could look at. I'll just read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. You can turn there if you want. You know, he had the burden over his life of obtaining an eternal salvation for all of mankind, and he accomplished that very thoroughly. And just thinking about how was he able to do this and go through life in the way they did. And I'll just read here. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 16, 19 to 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or whereof shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I was thinking how there was one way that Jesus' life, it was solely to do the will of God. He did not serve two masters, and I think it could be that lives become very chaotic when there's serving two masters. But could be very peaceful if we only serve one, and that master has our best interest in mind. And he's asking us here to giving us a way out, so to speak. We're not called to build an empire here. We're called to focus on laying up treasures in heaven. He's saying we shouldn't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Our call is to focus on trusting him. So Jesus left us an example, a perfect example of how that can be done with his short life here on this earth. Jesus used his seconds very wisely. It seems like he never missed an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. You know, I think of him, he was very much a man. You know, it says that he was sitting there at the well. He was resting. He was weary. And there was a woman come to him, and he conversed with her, told her all of her life. And she went away, you know, encouraged. I ponder that, how that can be done. She had a very difficult situation. And I think about our neighbors. Many of them have similar situations. They're divorced, remarried. Somehow they met, if they could meet Jesus somehow and find hope for their situation. Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father for everything. And it brought about a great peace and tranquility. And I noted here that Jesus prayed in the garden there in John 17 that we could have that oneness with God the same way. And so there is a way through life that the peace of God can rule. I had some verses here just pertaining to immortality that were a blessing to me as I read through them. They're just random verses. I didn't have a long message here this morning. I realized that there's a lot of references and thoughts that could have been come pertaining to this thought of eternity. But it says here in Luke 20:36, it says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. I just picked out some verses here of immortality. John 8:51, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. In John 11:26, it says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the question there is asked, believeth thou this? 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And I also had some verses here about the glory as being an endless glory. It says encouragement here. It says in Romans 8:18, it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." 1 Peter 5:1, it says, "The elders which among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So, yeah, just encourages us with faithfulness. We'll have an everlasting crown of glory if we're faithful in this life. So I realize I shared a few of my own thoughts there, and I hope not to have taken anything out of context, but appreciated looking into this, and I hope it could be an encouragement to you all. God bless each one of you.